God bless you. God bless you. So we're excited for what the Lord is doing. So let's jump into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 23. Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your midst. But Lord, we're grateful that you're here with us. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. Lord, we want to hear from you. Give us your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 23, the title of this message is A Biblical Society, Part 3. A Biblical Society, Part 3. Now, you remember in chapters 21 to 23, these are just some things that God is bringing up and saying, okay, if you're going to live together as a society, here are some things that's going to enable you to live in peace with one another. We already saw how capital punishment is at the foundation of a group of people living together in peace. Capital punishment has to be a part of it. We talked about pro-life and all those sort of things. We talked about a lot of stuff in these chapters. And so these are going to give us some boundaries that God sets for a society to function properly. And there must be boundaries. There must be parameters. There must be guidelines in a society so there can be order and peace. And we looked at some things that has to be at the foundation of it. And chapter 23 continues to give us the heart of God on these issues, like helping our enemies and not circulating a false report and giving God the first fruits and some other things that we're going to be talking about. But you remember I mentioned just a few minutes ago how there must be some boundaries in order for a society to function properly. As I was going over this afternoon, the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart. And I normally, when the Lord impressed something upon my heart, normally I write it in my notes, but I didn't. I said, no, Lord, and the Lord just reminded me now. There has to be boundaries and there must be parameters. And I said all that to say this. There must be boundaries and parameters for your children at home. Many of you let your kids just run amok. And you give them no guidelines and no parameters. Kids need parameters. They need guidelines by which if you want your home to be in peace, you want your home to function properly, your children must have guidelines, especially when they're teenagers. You have to do this or they will just run amok. The next thing you know, they are the parents and you're the child. Because they're telling you what they're going to do, what they're not going to do, and that sort of thing. You've got to have guidelines for your children. There must be a bedtime. I hear about little toddlers. Oh, now we just let them go to bed whenever they want to. Are you kidding me? Get that child in bed at 8 o'clock so you and your husband can spend some time together. Get them kids in bed. Well, they're not sleepy. Well, tell them just sit in the bed and read. They'll be asleep before you know it. They need guidelines, parameters. Get them into bed at a certain time. Kids got to have their sleep. That's why they in class sleep, because you don't give them a guideline and a time to go to bed. They must have parameters if you want your home to be in peace. You got to do it. All this stuff, well, we just let them, you know, make up their own mind. Stop. Kids want and they need guidelines and parameters. And as they get older, you let the rope out a little bit, just enough to hang themselves with, and then you pull it back in when they hang themselves. But you let them, as they get older, you don't treat them the same way 12 as you did when they were 2. You got to give them some a little bit of rope. But then when they hang themselves with the rope, you reel it back in. Why are you reeling it back in? Because you broke the rules. That means there need to be some rules established. Oh, somebody's getting a good parenting class right now. Somebody getting a good one. You got to have some guidelines for your kids. Your kids are not your friends. Stop that. They're not your friends. Get you some friends. Co-workers, people at the church. Get you some friends. Your kids are not your friends. They're not your friends. Stop being buddy-buddy with them, trying to dress like them, swapping clothes and stuff. Stop all that. Stop that. Be an adult. Be the parent. Oh, God has given somebody a really good parenting class. You didn't know you were coming in for this, did you? And I didn't know I was given all this, but God has given a good parenting 101 right here. And they need some guidelines. So they can cry. They can do all that stuff. Keep coming out the room and all that sort of stuff. Nothing the little belt can't fix to get them to stay on in there. And then, you know, they can have a bedtime. Oh my goodness. This is parenting 101. Amen to that. In order for this society to function, the Israelites to function properly. Oh, I see some mothers. I'm going to get off the subject so you can feel better. In order for the Israelites to feel, in order for them to live together as a society, God had to establish boundaries and parameters. And these are some things in chapters 21 and 23 that God has established. Look what it says there in verse 1. I know you're glad I'm off that subject, but look what it says there in verse 1. It says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now here's God saying, there is no buying of a expert witness. Meaning under God's economy, you're not allowed to circulate a false report. You can't get someone to come to court to lie for you. It is not allowed. Can you imagine if that was the law now? God said, you cannot circulate a false report. You know, yeah, I just need you to come. Just say you were there. You know, no, God won't let you do that because God is establishing a society where he is the king and God is about truth. So anything that hints or smells of falsehood, God said, we can't have it. We cannot have it. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many and pervert judgment. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Now, in these verses, the Lord is saying that we must take a stand for the truth, no matter what. Even if everyone else is following that lie, don't go with them. Neither should you pervert judgment for the rich or poor. I think this is very applicable to us today because with the society that we live in, we must stand for truth. If everyone else is believing the lie, if everyone else is believing the hype, everyone else is believing all this sort of stuff, we must stand for the truth. We must stand for what the Word of God has to say. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we must stand by the word of God no matter what our society is saying. And they're saying a whole lot of stuff. And we must stand by truth, folks. We got to stand by the word of God. Don't allow the world to tell you how to think. Think biblically. Think according to what the scripture says. So we must stand for truth. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help with it. Now, the Lord is saying, don't let your personal feelings cloud your judgment. This is hard sometimes because if someone has hurt you in some way, your first reaction is to allow your neighbor's donkey to go astray. But the Lord is saying, no, don't allow your personal feelings cloud your good judgment. But I believe that there is something else hidden in these verses, and that is God wants reconciliation of a relationship. I believe this is what he wants. He wants reconciliation to take place. I say this because at the end of verse 4, it says that if your enemy's donkey is loose, you shall surely bring it back to him. Not let it continue to go astray. Yeah, that's my enemy. You know, yeah, I can't stand him. I hope that donkey never come back to him. No turning away and saying those kind of things, you know, or my enemy, that's the last person I will help. No. The Lord said, help him out. Bring it back to him. Reconcile the relationship. You see, the purpose of bringing that donkey back to him is that when your enemy sees you bring him back, his donkey that was lost. See, the kindness will have a way of melting away all of the bitterness and anger and hard feelings he may have toward you. So bring the donkey back to him. Is there someone you're at odds with? I know you are because you're people. There's someone you have to be at odds with. And maybe you need to do this for this person. Maybe it's some parent or coworker or old friend. You guys were like, y'all were like this. And something got in the way. The first thing the Lord instructs us to do is, the Bible says to pray for those who spitefully use us. Matthew 5:44 tells us this. So we need to pray for them. Because number one, it's difficult to be angry with someone that you're praying for. That's the last person I pray for. Well, see, now you need to get out of your feelings and start praying for this person. Jesus told us that. And number two, prayer keeps bitterness from entering our hearts. It's hard for us to be bitter and angry towards someone we're praying for. And as we're praying, God's blessing upon them is keeping bitterness from entering our hearts. See, there's an ex. There's a, you know, baby mama drama. Somebody you need to start praying for. Yes, it will be tough. As you're praying the prayers through teeth gritting. Lord, I just pray, you know, and I know what you're doing. But as you begin to pray for them, all of a sudden the teeth, they stop, you know, grinding. And next thing you know, you'll be able to freely pray for them like Jesus instructs us to. We only called to be like Jesus, you know. I guess as Christian, we call to be just a little bit different from everybody else. Not better, but we're called to be different. And I know right now the Lord is placing upon your heart who that is that you need to start praying for. I want you to notice that there is a blessing associated with praying for your enemies. You remember at the end of the book of Job, and remember Job prayed for his enemies, and God blessed his life twice as much at the end as it was at the beginning, because he began to pray for his enemies. I pray for those who consider me their enemy, but I don't look at them as an enemy anymore. I used to. And then when I started praying through teeth, and then I began to pray with a smile, and I began to, if I see them, go up to them, initiate a hug or a shake of hand or something like that. And I know I'm not doing that so God can bless my life. I'm doing that because that's what's in my heart now. And I'm telling you, you're listening to someone who had to do it. I'm not giving you theory. I'm not giving you just some good biblical concepts, even though if they are biblical and they are good for us. But there's somebody that had to live it. And I pray for them almost daily. And now instead of me praying, Lord, you bless my enemies, now I'm saying, Lord, I pray you heal the hearts of those that I hurt. The ones I cause pain to. The ones that having a hard time moving on. Lord, you heal their hurts. You heal their hearts. See, that's what the prayer becomes. Once you just start praying for that enemy of yours, God begins to change your heart. And you know, and when you begin to have that kind of heart, you no longer do you have to see them and look the other way, pretend like you don't see them in the mall or the store. Now you can see them, go up to them. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good to see you, you know. And now it's like, you know, hey, you know, thank you for what you did for our church when you were here. Thank you. God bless you. See, it's different now. But it starts when you begin to just pray for them. And when you begin to pray and the teeth are grinding together after a period of time, that prayer and your demeanor in prayer is going to be totally different. I think God is speaking to a lot of us today about this issue. Because all of us, we have someone that we consider our enemy. Or look at us as their enemy. And God wants us to get over it. He wants us to get over ourselves and over our feelings. And so we can start becoming like him. Because when we become like him, then we can begin to pray when someone hurt us, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. That's when Jesus is truly doing a work in our hearts. And I believe that this is what God is instructing us to do. Look at verses 6-9. It says, "You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Say, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." God is saying, you know, don't show favoritism towards someone just because they're poor, nor shall justice be perverted by taking bribes. He said these are things that God doesn't want us to do. We know there are lawyers paid off, judges paid off, all kind of to pervert judgment and justice in our nation. We know that happens. God said, in my economy, this shall not be. This shall not take place. Look at verses 10-12. It says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather it in its produce, but the seventh year shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive groves. And 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. The Israelites, they didn't obey this law by God of letting the land rest in the seventh year. By the time Jeremiah was around, they had been in the land for 490 years. So God said, you didn't let the land rest? Oh, it's going to get its rest. So they were taken into captivity for 70 years. 70 times 7 equal 490 years. God said, oh, it's going to get its rest. And it did get its rest. Now, God wasn't being cruel. He said the land needed to rest, to recuperate, to rejuvenate itself. This is why I believe that we must take vitamins and supplements today. Because the ground used to produce and give us these things, but now that the ground doesn't rest, it's just depleted of all its nutrients and stuff, that we have to take supplements. Today, people die of diseases. Our parents' generation, they died of old age. No one really dies of old age anymore. People die of diseases. Because the minerals and the things that are deficient in the soil, by not letting it rest, it's just constantly just producing. We making it produce, then we shooting it up, and it's a mess. And we want to produce because it's all about the dollar. We want to produce. We shoot up the chickens and shoot up and steroids and all this stuff. Then we gobble it down. And then we got girls 10 years old looking like they're 18. Because we shoot them up with the steroids, shoot up, and then they're boop, 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 boop. And it's like, what? How old are you? I'm 9. It's like, what? What's going on? So the ground needs to rest, to rejuvenate, to replenish itself. And then the Lord says, here's the reason for that. This is really good. This is the reason for it. So number one, it can rest. Also, so the poor can eat. So as the land is resting, it's still producing. Then the poor people come and they get to eat. And then whatever they don't eat, then the beast of the field, the animals get to eat. This is God's system. It's a good system. It was a way that everyone was taken care of, even the animals. Now, to me, greed and selfishness was behind all of this. People say, let the land rest for a year. Huh? No way. That year I could have made this amount of money. Had this amount in my bank account, no way I'm going to let it rest. And leave it for the poor? They need to get their own land. Are you kidding me? Let them get their own land. Let them get a job themselves. And because of greed, And because of selfishness and because of disobedience, they were taken out of their land for 70 years, which is the exact time they were told to let the land rest. Look at verse 13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. God is saying, don't even talk about other gods. Speaking of false gods and idols, don't even talk about them. Don't even let it come out of your mouth about another god. All that I've done for you, and you're going to talk about another god? There's no way. Don't let it be even whispered about. Look at verses 14 through 17. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, and as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the fields, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So three times in a year, all males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifices remain until morning. All right, here we go. The people of God were to come three times a year, in the spring for Passover, in the summer for Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, and in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. When they came, they were ready. They was to come ready to give when they came to the Lord. I find this interesting because so often today it is just the opposite. When people come to church, they have this mentality, what are you going to give to me and my family? No, God said in these verses, when you come to me, come ready to give. And we have many people who come here ready to give, ready to serve. And this mentality was, this mentality is a great blessing to our church. We just had a couple that's been gone from our church 5 years, 5 years. The first time they stepped in our church, she's like, I'm ready to get back to ushering. I'm ready to get back. I'm ready to get back right now. I'm ready to go. She said, I just want to go up and down the aisles. Ready. Most folk, they call our church, okay, what kind of church is this? What you got for me and my family? What you going to give us? See, that's the kind of mess we have today. God said, when you come before me, come ready to give. And it's just a total different mentality today because people want to get today. They don't want to give. God said, come ready to give. Verse 18, that's a great verse. It says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Now, leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Leaven is yeast, and when it gets into the dough, it permeates the whole dough. Leaven or yeast causes the dough to rise through the rotting process. When yeast or leaven is rotting, it releases tiny bubbles that causes the dough to rise. So the Lord is saying, deal with the leaven in your heart before you come and sacrifice to me. I don't want you to offer sacrifices of worship to me with leaven in your heart. Deal with your anger. Deal with your bitterness. Deal with the resentment before you sacrifice to me. I'm telling you, when we come to the Lord and we come to church and we have leaven in our heart, there is no way God will let you express yourself in worship with leaven in our hearts. And and I'm not saying everybody has to be demonstrative in their expression of worship, because someone who may be standing with their hands lifted, someone that's got their head bowed, they're just as serious as the one who's standing with their hands lifted. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that however God wired you, if you come to church with leaven in your heart, you won't be able to worship. You won't be able to receive the word. Because see, that leaven will start eating away at your heart. And the Bible says the little leaven leavens the whole lump. And notice how leaven causes the dough to rise through the rotting process. That anger, that bitterness, that resentment will start to rot in your heart and then begin to spread to other areas. And I see this happen all the time. People who used to really just worship the Lord, now they just sit and they just look because leaven is starting to permeate their countenance. And you can see, so you try to hide it, but you can't hide the leaven that's starting to rot your life because you start wearing it here. And I've seen people who used to just have the joy of the Lord expressed through them, then now all of a sudden, because they've allowed a little leaven, a little anger, a little resentment, a little jealousy, a little hatred, and it starts to rot. And it began to rot other areas. It started to affect the way you worship, affect the way you receive the word. This is why I always say that you get prepared for church, especially on the weekend. You get prepared for church Saturday night. Saturday night, what you do Saturday night will affect how you're going to receive the word Sunday morning. Now, if you out partying and closing the club down, it's going to affect you when you come in here. If you make it in. If you make it in here. It's going to affect the way you're going to worship here. It's going to affect that you sit here, you know, be looking, you know, you be head like this because you partied hard all night. And it's going to affect, it starts Saturday night. The movies you watch, the music you listen to, the people you hang out with, I'm telling you, we began to prepare Saturday night. This is why for me, because of what I do, and I understand that, I understand the calling upon my life. This is why Saturday afternoon through Saturday evening, I'm unavailable. I don't go to many places. You know, if I go somewhere, it's from noon to about 3 or 4-ish. And after that, all right, God bless y'all. I'll see you tomorrow. You know, I'm gone because I have to start preparing my heart for how the Lord may want to speak, because see, I'm going over notes again. And as I'm going over notes and stuff, there's new stuff that God is bringing out. There's stuff I'm scratching out, stuff that I'm adding, and, you know, and all kind of stuff is happening. And I have to be ready to receive and to be able to give you. So it starts Saturday night. It starts Saturday night. So here it is. He's saying that this leaven, if you don't watch it, this leaven will start eating away at you. That bitterness, that anger, that resentment, you not getting it right with somebody. Not every time you see them, your eye just starts squinting a little bit more and you just start looking at them. Then pretty soon get to the point where you can't even look at them. You see them and you're like, see, it's starting to get to you. It's starting to get to you. And we got to watch that kind of stuff. Look at verse 19. It says, the first of the first fruits of the land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, the first belongs to God, period. Let's just get that out of the way. The first belongs to God, period. The first fruits belongs to God. We need to stop giving God our leftovers. Because God asked for our first fruits. The first fruits of yourself. When you wake up in the morning, we need to give that time to God. The first, when we wake up, the first fruits of your time, the first fruits of your money, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you to do what you want to do. It's not yours. The reason why God wants the first is a couple of reasons. Number one, he wants the first because by us giving him the first, we're showing that he's first in our lives. And then number two, we give him the first because we're saying, God, we trust you with the rest. I give you the first of my time in the morning. I'm going to trust you to guide me the rest of the day. I give you the first of my money. I'm going to trust you to provide the rest for the rest until the next paycheck. It's a trust issue. It's showing that God is first. Show me a person who doesn't give God the first, and I'll show you a person where God is not first in their lives. Oh, no, you know, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to. It just shows that where God is, and the priority God has in your life. When God is first, he gets the first. You know, I start getting all weirded out if I got a little bit distracted in the morning and I didn't get up and, you know, get right into the word, you know. Now, we're not talking about getting legalistic. You know, you wake up, you jump in the word, and you know the first thing you need to do is go to the restroom. You know, you're reading the word. Amen. Oh, you know, you get going, do what you got to do, and then get in that word. That's what we're talking about. So God needs to be first. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. It says, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, this angel is a reference to Jesus Christ. Please don't think that Jesus only existed when he was a babe in Bethlehem. Don't think of Jesus only in terms of the Christmas story. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is an angel or that he was an angel before he became a babe in Bethlehem, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would like to come to your door and say. Angel just means messenger. And this is what is called a Christophany in the scholastic areas. They call it a Christophany, which is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. There are other examples of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. You always see it capitalized. You remember when the three messengers came to Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19? Well, one of them was the Lord himself. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? He was wrestling with the Lord. You remember Joshua before he went into Jericho? The angel of the Lord came and said something that is so profound to me. He said, you know, Joshua sees this angel of the Lord. His angel of the Lord, Joshua says something very important. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? Watch this. Watch his answer. He said, neither. Now, you know why I bring that up? Because many people say, well, you know, this team is playing against this team, and this person, he's a Christian, he's praying for his team to win. And he's a Christian. He's praying for his team to win. Well, which prayer God is going to answer? Neither. God doesn't care. I'm going to tell you, he doesn't care. Are you for us or for our adversary? He said, neither. Neither. Oh, be set free when you're praying for your teams to win. God doesn't care. He really doesn't. You know, I'm praying, you know, Lord, please let them win. Oh, they prepared. They were better than this team, and that's all to it. They won. God is not up in heaven saying, okay, get them now. Oh, you know, great tackle. God doesn't care. Doesn't care. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Neither. Neither. Now, he could have easily have said, now, you know, you guys are the people of God. Of course I'm for you. Neither. Neither. Said neither. Oh, be set free, people. Be set free. Stop praying for them teams to win and all this stuff. Doesn't care about that stuff. Neither. Oh, some of you don't even think it's true. That's okay. You keep reading your Bible and you keep praying. Pray all you want to. Look at verses 22 to 26. It says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Said, for my angel will go before you and bring you in the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and Jebusites and any other ites we didn't mention and cut them off. And you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do according to their words, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in the land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Wow. Meaning God is saying that you're going to die at the appointed time that, you know, I appointed you to live and die. He said, none of this other stuff, sickness and stuff, you're not going to die of that stuff. If you just obey me. This is amazing to me. The purpose of us obeying the voice of the Lord is so he said that he will bless us. Number one, we'll be blessed. Number two, to free us from things that have us in bondage. And he says, so God can, number three, fight our battles against our enemies. I mean, these are great promises God gives to his people living in a godly society. God is telling them, if you obey me as a society, I will wipe out sickness, miscarriage from your society. I wipe these things out. That blows me away. You know, as I was going over this afternoon, I can't help but to somewhat mourn over our country. Because at one time, our country was blessed like this. We were one nation under God, and we wanted everyone to know it. We wanted our children to know it. We made, you know, pledge of allegiance to the Lord and all that sort of stuff. One nation under God. We wanted people, even when they got money from us, we wanted them to know in God we trust. And God really blessed our nation. You know, in 1972, we came out with an invention. It was a big bulky thing. About as big as this pulpit here. Big bulky. You know, 1970, it was a bulky old thing. We invented it and we said, this is nothing. We sold the rights to Japan. Well, we know it today as the VCR. But we came up with that kind of stuff back in the day. We used to be first in education and things. And everyone was trying to keep up with us. And all of a sudden, when we allow a little pride, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, and allow a little pride to kind of enter in. And we thought we were just really all that. And God used to give us victory over our enemies. Everyone feared America. Then all of a sudden we began to start feeling ourselves a little bit. And whether you believe it or not, if you're a historian like I am, you know we lost Vietnam. We didn't win that. We lost that war. We never want to admit to it because that's once again our own pride. But God promises when we live under his economy, he will defeat our enemies. He will fight our battles. Then all of a sudden we start losing. Then all of a sudden people didn't fear us anymore. Oh, you know, unfortunately, what took place in Pearl Harbor. And then we did what we did and people began to fear us. But now we say, you know what? Nobody fears you. America, who you think you are? We'll come on your soil and do you in. And because God not quite fighting our battles anymore, I mourn when I think of our country, when I look at history. And I look at the history of our nation. I love our country. I served it. I love our country. But lately, I've been really praying that God will bring revival back to our country. Praying for our leaders and praying for those in authority, like the Bible says. So because, you remember, it's hard to be angry or bitter towards someone you're praying for. So this is why I get on anybody who is coming against to attack our president, not because of a color of skin, because I'm praying for him. I'm praying for all those in authority. So I'm not angry or bitter. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for revival to take place in our nation, praying for those in authority. So when you're praying for someone, you can't turn around and then curse him. You can't curse a person you're praying for. So every time I see Christians get on Facebook and they're blasting those who are in authority, I always just pop up 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Are you praying for our leaders? I said, as much as you blasting them, I said, if you pray for them as much as you blasting them, we might see revival in the White House. I had a friend of mine who used to be in ministry, used to be. He was a pastor, fellow pastor friend. And now he's kind of going off the path a little bit. And he used to blast our president so much. And I just got on there and I did battle with him every single time to the point where he blocked me on Facebook. I said, how can a guy who used to be a pastor block? I said, I'm telling him biblical stuff. And he blocked me. I said, dude, it's not me. His wife and I, we're still friends on Facebook. I said, it's funny, your boy blocked me. I said, That's amazing. We go way back to California, too, when we were on staff together in California. I said, and your boy blocked me. I was giving him too much Bible, too much scripture, too many scripture. And he just couldn't take it. He just said, you know what? I want to be able to say what I want to say. And I said, but dude, you're supposed to be representing Christ. At least you're supposed to be. Are you still representing Christ? I'm just wondering. And he blocked me. It was funny because after the last comment, and then, you know, he wrote something back. I said, let me nail him with this. And all of a sudden, where's the little space where I can type? He hit the block. Blocked me. I said, man. I said, we've come a long way, huh? I said, boy. And I said, your boy done blocked me. Well, how sad that is. Yeah, but that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. So I mourn for our country. I mourn for us. We turn our backs on God, and that's why we're struggling as a nation. Everyone used to borrow from us. You're in financial trouble? Come get a few. We'll peel you off a little bit. Then on top of that, if you can't pay it back, we'll pardon your debt. Now, if you're American, that's another thing. We'll put you in jail. We'll take, you know, but. But if you're another nation, you borrow from us, we would just pardon you. We had the money. We used to peel off people, break people off a little bit. We're in debt so much that, and people don't see that our problems are spiritual problems. Please don't think they're political problems. Folks, where are you? These are not political problems. These are spiritual problems. God said, because we turn our backs on him, this is why our country is in the condition that it's in. It has nothing to do with politics. Has nothing to do with the Republican and Democrat and the Tea Party, all this mess. It has nothing to do with any of that. It is a spiritual problem. We have turned our backs on God. And God said, because you've done that, this is why these things are happening. But because people are biblically illiterate, they don't know it's a spiritual problem. They don't know. They think the weather is because it's global warming. They think the problem is because who's in the White House. It's just like, people, you are watching too much news and not enough in the Bible. This is why I believe that God has raised up churches like ours for such a time as this, when we're going to take you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so you can have a biblical mindset, so you can know why things are happening the way that they are, because of a spiritual problem. It's spiritual, folks. Stop looking at it as political, social, financial. All those things are moot points. It is because of a spiritual problem. We have turned our back. Notice, if you've been paying attention to these chapters 21 to 23, notice what God said he would do when we live under his economy, when we live according to his rules. There'd be capital punishment. There would be no abortions, and there would be no one bribing folks and lying and all this sort of stuff. He said, I will bless you. He said, I will do all this sort of stuff. You let the land rest so the poor can be taken care of. He said, look, all these will be the blessings, the overflow of you living like I want you to live. And we used to. We used to live like this. For the most part, you're always going to have some folks not living accordingly. You know, you're going to always have folks to do that. But God said, when you do it my way, this is what will happen. Look at verses 27 to 30. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. And I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. What God promises physically for his people, he does for us spiritually. As the Israelites came into the promised land, the Lord destroyed the enemies, their enemies, little by little. Why? So they can learn war. So they can learn how to wait on the Lord, how to trust and depend upon him to fight their battles. And so too it is with us. The Lord destroys and drives out those fleshly areas of our lives little by little. Why? So we can learn spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This is why. So we can learn spiritual warfare. God just drove out our enemies. Just at one time, we wouldn't learn how to do battle spiritually. And God wants us to learn to trust him and learn spiritual warfare, to depend upon him. Our problem is so often we try to drive out our enemies in our own strength and we fail. The Lord said that he would drive them out. We just need to depend upon him. Now, this is not a passive dependence, but an active dependence where we seek to obey God's voice and do those things he commands us to do in his word. Look at verse 31. It says, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you shall drive them out before you. Now, two things I want to point out. Number one, notice the partnership between the Lord and us. In previous verses, he said he would drive them out. Now he said that they were to drive out their enemies. This is a God-man partnership in driving out our enemies. Number two, the boundary of the promised land that God gives them. You know, it was never really fully occupied by the Israelites, showing us that we will never totally be free of the problems of our flesh. In other words, as long as we're in these bodies, there will be problems. But because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross, we can experience the freedom of the flesh. Jesus empowered us to say no to our fleshly appetites and desires. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Before, sin had dominion, it had power over our lives, and we couldn't say no. Through the cross and what Jesus has done for us, because he lives in us, he gives us the power to say, not this time. I'm not going to those sites this time. I'm not going to call them up today. I'm not going over his house tomorrow. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. See, that's the power of Christianity, the power of the cross. It broke sin's power in our lives. But because we still live in these fleshly bodies, this fleshy body still have these appetites and desires. Therefore, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. There's a battle that goes on. And every day, God gives us a choice whether we're going to obey it or not obey it. And the cross gives us the power to say, no, I did it yesterday, but you know what? Because Jesus lives in me, I'm not doing it today. I'm not. No matter how much you scream, flesh, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it today. So it gives us the power to say no to our fleshly appetites. Look at verses 32 and 33 as we wrap it up. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, we cannot make a covenant or agreement with the flesh. If we leave one area of our flesh, we will regret it because it will come back to harm us. This is why the Lord told the Israelites to destroy or to annihilate them. When folks see in the Old Testament how the Lord told them to go in and wipe out everybody, they're like, eh, man, God mean, man. You know, God is cruel. He told them to go and wipe out all those people, man, even little kids and stuff. Man, what kind of God is that? Well, you number one, God gave them 400 years to repent. God being all knowing, he knows that even those little kids, the Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go. Oh, that's not only for biblical things. You train them up in your way. And guess what? They're going to follow your steps. Therefore, God knew even those little kids will grow up and be like their parents. And so God said, go and wipe them all out. Wipe them all out. And for us, this is why the enemies of our flesh, we have to wipe them all out. Because if we don't, we leave a little bit around, it will come back and bite us. This is why the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Bad company corrupts good habits. It is never the other way around. It doesn't say good company will change bad habits. It doesn't say that. The reason why it doesn't say this, because it's always the other way around. If you are godly and you start hanging out with ungodly people, they will influence you to do evil. It's not the other way around. Sorry, it's not. The Lord says, if you keep them around, they will get you to sin against me. So wipe them out, all of them. Tear down their pagan altars. Take out everyone. Lord said, don't leave the altars up, because you all of a sudden you're going to be kind of curious. What were they doing with that altar right there? Ooh, let me worship at this altar. God said, take it down, knock them down, because you're going to be curious. You always want to know. You're one of those nosy kids. You always want to know what's going on. And you'll be like, ooh, what they do with that altar there? And God said, tear down their altars, wipe everyone out, because it will be a snare to you. It'll be a trap for you. Now, this doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from people, but we need to be careful. But the context is dealing with our fleshly enemies. If we are hanging out with people that are getting us to do sinful fleshly activities, then we are told to cut them off from our lives, because if we don't, they will get us to sin against God. And you know exactly who it is that I'm talking about. God has already shown you who it is. If they are getting you to sin, cut them out of your life, because they're going to get you to sin against God. And I don't think you want to be in trouble with God. I've been there. It's not fun. God is showing you who that is. Who that is. Whoever it is. Co-workers, a friend, sit next to you. If they're getting you to sin against God, the Lord says, cut them out. But I love them, and he loves me. Y'all love each other because y'all been having sex. You already know that. So that's why y'all love each other. Not real love, it's sex. And he paid a couple bills. You know, you give sex, he paid a couple bills, and it's just y'all just doing this thing. God said, if they're getting you to sin, cut them out of your life, or they will be a snare to you. There'll be a snare. God is speaking. I let him speak. Do your thing, God. Do your thing. Let me conclude with this. Evaluate your life to see if you are giving the Lord the first fruits of yourself, your time, your money. Do you give God the first fruit? It shows that he's first in your life. We also talked about what fleshly appetites have you allowed to dwell in your land? Your land, speaking of your own life. Which ones have you not driven out yet? Ask the Lord to show you, and he already has, and give you the strength to drive them out of your life. But, you know, we live together now. Well, you got yourself in that mess. Ask the Lord to give you strength to tell him to go stay with his mama or something. You got to drive my... I just let God speak. Just let him speak. So they can no longer be a snare to you. The blessings of God will flow into our lives when we do things the way God wants us to do them. We don't want to cut off our blessings. I've had that happen in my life where I decided to do me. And God said, okay, I'll let you do you for a season. And then when you see my blessings cut off, then you can be like, oh, God, what happened? And you really don't have to ask. You know. And I've had that happen. So you don't want that to happen in your life. You want God's blessings to flow. Like the Bible said in the book of Jude, you want to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where God's love and favor can be poured out upon your life. You want to keep yourself there. I want to keep myself there. The flesh wants to act up, but God says, well, you can let it act up, or you can drive it out and let my blessings flow in your life. I said, I like your blessings. Can I have a little flesh? God said, nope. You keep a little area, it's going to be like leaven. It will leaven the whole life. It'll start putting leaven, and it'll start spreading and rotting your whole life. And we don't want that to happen. God loves us. He cares for us, and he wants the best for us. And so let's continue to keep ourselves in that place where God's blessings can flow in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious people. Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to share your word with such wonderful people. Lord, I just pray you continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to show us those areas and those people that we've allowed enemies in our lives. And Lord, I just pray, God, also for many people who having a hard time praying for their enemies. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to pray for those who spitefully use them. Pray for those who have hurt them. And I pray, God, that your blessings will be upon them as they begin to pray through their hurt, through their pain, and see you heal their hearts. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.